بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. الحمد لله منشئ الخلق من عدم، ثم الصلاة على المختار في القدم. مولا يصلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. My dear most respected brothers, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once asked by a person, كيف أكون؟ How should I live? وَأَوْسِنِي And give me a brief answer to how I should live. In other words, what he was asking for was general life advice. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam afforded him an advice that every decent and righteous person can adhere to. And that is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, كُنْ become مِفْتَاحًا لِلْخَيْرِ مِغْلَاقًا لِلْشَّرِ Become a key to every avenue of good, to every door of good, and become a lock for every door of evil. And if you do that in your personal life, in the way you conduct yourself, in the way you conduct your business, in the way you interact with people, that you take it upon yourself that I will be miftahan lil khair, a key for all that is good. And it's not difficult to identify those things that are good. Honesty will always be good in every culture. Diligence and hard work will always be good, no matter what age you are living in, the technological age or otherwise. For a person to be diligent and honest will always be in fashion and will always be the best type of advice. And it's also not difficult to identify what's evil and what's bad. And people may say that we live in such a time that the area between both is very gray. This graying of the area, whilst it may be no doubt true that we live in such a time, but a person came and asked Rasulullah ﷺ as well. You see, all these questions that we sometimes pose to ourselves or pose to our elders and our seniors, hoping for a righteous answer, were asked by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, maybe not using the same verbiage and same language as us, but in a very similar way. Wherein he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how will I know something is bad? How will I know something as a believer, something is negative? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, istafti qalbak, go and ask your heart. If you as a believer, as a reciter of this kalima, as a person who understands his deen to be sentimentally valuable towards him, and you feel that this is evil, would 99% of the time it would be categorized in that particular way, because the quality of iman is such that it calls you towards good and it rejects evil, it rejects bad. And this is a very holistic advice of how a person should conduct himself. There are certain avenues that a believer has ultimate control in, and then there are certain departments of your life that you have got limited or no control over. You have got no control over the workings of, say, a particular government and what they do and what they attempt to do. You may write letters, that's within your capability or your power. You may motivate the community to respond. But ultimately, you know very well that they will be answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But being the lock of evil also starts with yourself. That the very same things which I protest to be evil, do I allow it to take place in my own house? Do I allow my children to indulge in those very same activities that I am being very vociferous about now? It starts here. You've got limited control over what happens a few thousand miles and kilometers away, although it must and it should concern you. And you must protest in whatever capacity you have. But what about the avenue and the arena and the place where you do have control? Where those very same nefarious and evil activities, you have got the direct control and ability to monitor them, to reject them, to refute them, to ensure that you don't pay for them, to ensure that the culture and the vogue and what they attempt to now communicate doesn't come inside your household. It must start there at the very least. It must start there in the very least, in the limited small capacity that the same culture of evil my children do not engage in. My children do not look like those very same performers on the stage that I am very vociferous about protesting. Their culture should not enter inside my household. Now that's we got control over. Because ultimately we pay. We raise them. We feed them inside the very same household. We pay their bills. We ensure the very best for them. Ensuring the very best for somebody starts with ensuring that their iman is protected, number one. Everything else will fall into place. The dunya will fall into place because the dunya is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever is muqaddar and destined for you will come to you. And this does not mean that a person does not obviously work in the right direction. It's a sunnah of Rasulullah s.a.w. and the sahaba radiallahu anhum to put, as they say, shoulder to the wheel or effort to the dunya. But whatever is meant will come. What is the primary responsibility of a person? As where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Kareem, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Save yourselves and your family from the fire of Jahannam. Now this, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that, you know, within our grasp. And for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never places a responsibility, a burden upon anybody that they cannot bear. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the responsibility of looking after two or three children in your household, and a person continues to lament that am I capable, am I responsible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by virtue of giving them to you has made you responsible, and the ability of responsibility rests with you as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us, number one, the best of examples to all the people who are watching us. You know, there's a very humorous incident wherein, I might have narrated it a long, long time ago, but anyway, it comes to mind right now, about how people may fail to listen to you, but they will never ever fail to follow you if they look up to you. They may fail to listen to your instruction and interpret your instruction correctly, 100%. They may be, you could say, gaps in the way they understood how you wrote or how you spoke. But where there will never be a gap is how they saw and they interpreted with them seeing. There was this lady, she gets married. She goes to a matrimonial home. And first day, husband looks at her very keenly, how she's busy in the kitchen, how she makes his tea. Now obviously because they're newly married, that's why he's looking at her very keenly. 7-8 years down the line, he wouldn't care. He wouldn't even notice if it was tea or coffee, one or two sugars at the end. He's probably putting his own sugar by that point in time. But at this stage in their union, everything seems to be a keen source of notice for both of them. So he's observing his bride in the kitchen. She's still a bride. And he notices that every time she takes a chicken and put it inside the pot, she cuts off a piece. Whether it is sometimes the thigh, sometimes the breastbone. But she takes out a small piece and she stashes that piece somewhere in the freezer. One day he asks her, not of course very long time after the observation, because they're still on talking terms, they're still newly married, that's why they're on talking terms. Years down the line they would not be, you know, that intimate. But anyway, he asks her that, you know, how come you don't just leave the chicken in its whole piece over there? Why are you cutting off and snipping out pieces and putting it in the freezer? What's the purpose of all those foil pieces inside? What are we going to make with all those foil pieces of cut off chicken inside the freezer? So, you know, this is a very good question that you're asking me. Let me ask my mother. This is how I observed it from her. She phones her mom. Mom, you know, when we used to make chicken in our household, cut off a piece every time, and the dented bird goes inside the pot, not a full, you know, rounded bird, but chunks and pieces, you know, cut away. How come we would do this? What's the wisdom? Does it absorb the flavor more? There's some hikmat or wisdom inside it over here. Good question you're asking me, my daughter. Let me ask my mother, the grandmother of the household. grandmother says, you know, when we were growing up, the pot that we could afford was only so small, the chicken could never fit inside the pot unless we cut off a piece and then the thing could fit inside the pot. Nobody explained it but the observation. This is, of course, an anecdote, by the way, to explain the power of observation. The observation that ensued from generation to generation, right till the very end, stuck. This is a harmless example, but the very same power of observation exists when it comes to our deen also. That the very same children that look at your principles, how you conduct yourself as a parent, where you are at the time of Fajr, where you are at the time of Isha, whether you sleep through or whether you make excuses, the very same generation is watching you. The very same generation are keen observers of what you allow inside the household and where you put your foot down. The very same generation, they may be innocent now, but the time will come, of course, they will be adults all on their own. Allah Ta'ala keep them innocent, but we all follow a cycle like how our parents and grandparents did so. And they will become parents of the next generation. The buck stops with those who are living in this era, in this time right now, that the principles that I send forward must be the very best and must be the most righteous. And how our Nabi ﷺ advised, in that way I can become the key for good and the lock for all evil. May Allah Ta'ala make us in that reality. My respected friends, dear brothers, you know, people come into deen in different ways. And this was observed in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That something, some word from somebody or an action of somebody became like the means and the catalyst and you could say the prod or the push from behind that person to accept iman and to accept deen. This is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ultimately, the hidayat is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the way people will come into the deen, they will be impressed by different aspects and different parts of the deen. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, taught us this year very explicitly. One of the aspects that he taught us was to consider and to remember people even if they are not your friends and your followers. I'm going to highlight an example over here in relation to a person who is generally well known. His name is Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. Before he accepted Islam, he was a very famous and a strong and a powerful general for the Kuffar. He was on the other side. At the Battle of Uhud, people who went to the battlefield of Uhud, the person taking you for the visit or the ziyarat or whatever, he must have showed you that there's a mountain here and those archers came down to join the rest of the Muslims. The instruction of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was to stay on top. Seven remained on top. There was a general that came from behind that mountain from the kuffar, from the disbeliever's side. That was Khalid bin Walid. At that time, he was not a Muslim. Later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him hidayat. But what was that catalyst? You see, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came for what is known as Umratul Qadha, he sees a dream that is coming for Umrah. The disbelievers of Makkah say, no, you can't come this year, We'll sign an agreement, we'll make a treaty known famously as the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. A number of conditions inside there. One of the conditions, long story short, is that next year you can come. And we will vacate Makkah for you for 3 days. We won't be around so that our population doesn't have to interact with you. You free, we free, no fight. You got the place for 3 days and you must leave after that period of time. Rasulullah, in fact, the following year asked for an extension. They didn't grant it. He was happy and he left. 3 days it was. During the course of that arrival for 3 days, one of the rumors that the disbelievers had spread was that the fever of Medina. Remember, Medina's climate, very different from Makkatul Mukarramah. A person who's used to growing up in a warm climate and now all of a sudden at an advanced age you relocate somewhere else. Younger people may be different, their bodies adjust more, you know, quicker. But a senior person now living all his life in warm, sunny Durban, now you find yourself in the winters of Cape Town being outside, Joburg, etc. He doesn't agree with most people. So the kuffar has spread a rumor that because the climate of Medina is like cold, like this, the sahaba radiallahu anhum, the followers of Muhammad, have become weak, which wasn't a reality, it was a rumor. Rasulullah made special dua for Madinatul Munawwara. That, oh Allah, make it tayyib lana, make it beautiful for us, make it ahab, more beloved than Makkatul Mukarramah for us. Nonetheless, it was a rumor that they spread. Rasulullah tells them, in the first three rounds of your tawaf, walk out with your chest. That's the ramal. That's the mustahab sunnah that as men, this is a man sunnah, by the way. It's not a woman sunnah. That you tie your ihram in such a way with your shoulders showing and you walk out in that way, depending upon the crowd impact in front of you without hurting anybody. Where is it from? From there, where Rasulullah ﷺ tells them, show them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has still given us our vigor and vitality. Now after the Umrah had concluded, Rasulullah ﷺ started specifically looking for people of Makkah that he, you know, felt that are prominent individuals. By now at least that they should have been influenced or be thinking about Islam. And one of those people that he thought about was Khalid bin Walid. Khalid, for his part, by the way, before we continue with the story, he mentions that when I heard the 1 year treaty was now up and Rasulullah was coming for that Umrah, khallaytu Makkah, I left Makkah. I couldn't bear that Rasulullah was now coming here back to Makkah, a man who we fought. I knew behind my mind that it's only a matter of time that we are going to collapse. The fact that we allowed him back. Remember, Khalid is coming from a very military and from a, you know, a general perspective. He's a leader in his community. So he's thinking in that particular way. So he says that I felt that this was a weak spot of my community. Then why did you allow the man back? We should have held our, you know, guard and not allowed him back. So he says, khallaytu Makkah. I left Makkah for a while. For 7 days, I said, I will go into the mountains. I'll take a long, long hike or a walk. I won't be at home. Rasulullah ﷺ sends Walid bin Walid. Khalid bin Walid, radiallahu anhu's brother, who, by the way, accepted Islam a long, long time ago. He was one of the early Muslims who came into the deen, and at a great personal cost to him, wherein his father and brothers used to beat him mercilessly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted him for iman amongst the initial early Muslims. So he sent him, said, you go to Khalid. Khalid's got a soft spot for you. You're the younger brother. Go to him, tell him that, listen here, we were thinking about him. That's all. Tell him, Rasulullah is thinking about you. Walid bin Walid goes to Khalid bin Walid's house, finds it locked. Can't gain access to him. He writes a letter to him and puts it under the door. Says that your brother Walid came to visit you with the only single message that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was thinking about you. That's all. Khalid bin Walid comes back after his sojourn. And Rasulullah SAW and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu by that time have gone back to Madinatul Munawwara. And he sees that communication from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says that the very thought that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was thinking about me, that was the immediate turning point for me. That somebody who I had negative thoughts about, somebody I wanted al-iyadu billah the worst for, is thinking about me in the very best. Is thinking about me in the most positive of ways. A few months later, Khalid bin Walid said that that letter continued to play on me, until I felt that now is the time. Maybe not to accept Islam, but maybe to go and meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know what? He sets out on that journey. And the journey itself is as interesting as the letter. He sets out on that journey to Madinatul Munawwara, and he says that I made sure I was accompanied by nobody from Makkah. Because for me, it was like an embarrassment that I, of all people, am going to meet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the very same person who I fought against. So I wanted this completely to be between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm alone. And in the middle of the journey, I saw another traveler. I knew he was Qurayshi from the Arabic dialect that he spoke. But he had his face covered up. And the only time he would like undress and take the cloth from his face was at night. We traveled together for 3 days. I not wanting to tell him who I am. And for some reason, this man here is not telling me who he is. And on the fourth night, a few days before Madinatul Munawwara, I heard him speak. As he was lighting the fire, he started some ash'ar and poetry. And I asked him, Are you Amr ibn As? He says, yes, I am Amr ibn As. Who are you? I'm Khalid bin Walid. He says, why is it so secret that you're covering yourself up? Amr ibn As says that I've been giving Islam a long thought, but I didn't want to accept Islam in full public. I first wanted to speak to Rasulullah SAW and clear some doubts and some concerns that I have. And I didn't want anybody to know that this meeting is going to take place, for they would say, Amr has capitulated. The very same leader of the community who was bold in kufr and disbelief at one stage, all of a sudden now he's inclined towards Islam. What's happening? Is he becoming soft in his old age? People think like this. That's the reality. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them. And this is what's happening exactly now. They both come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, and Amr radiallahu anhu's first question to him, that O Messenger of Allah, ishtarashtu laka, that I've got a shart and a condition for you. One condition only. That my acceptance of Islam must erase and eradicate all the mistakes that I did before. I did many bad things before. I buried children. I did this. I did that. And I want Islam to erase all of that for me. Rasulullah tells him, Ala ta'alam ya Amr, that do you not know, O Amr, anna al-Islam yahdimu ma kana qabla, that Islam erases and wipes out and eradicates what came before in your previous life, because you are now like a newborn child after you have accepted this Iman and this Islam, and you have now been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from your previous life and your previous existence. That was the change that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enforced. It came with the wisdom, with the hikmah, with the thought of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are many such examples that where we can apply in our personal life. Down the road, you don't see somebody, non-Muslim person, every day you see them following a certain routine. What money will go from your pocket? How much of your time will go if you knock on the door and say, are you well? I didn't see you for 1 or 2 days. Or you ask the child or the neighbor of that person, is mom or dad in hospital? And you show up there for 5 minutes with whatever they may find sentimentally valuable, a card, chocolate, whatever the case may be. This is our deen. This is the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, to remain ever conscious and sensitized about the people who you share your dunya with, not in the interest of taking from their dunya, but in the interest of how the athar and the effect of deen can now come upon them. Hidayat is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands. But the work and the effort of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the responsibility of every believer to represent deen in their own personal capacity. And this is where the correct representation starts, by those who are in your inner circle, family, children, neighbors. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq and make us the very best of examples. My respected brothers, before we conclude, we're on the cusp, alhamdulillah, a few days before the days of Zilhijjah. And regarding these days, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Kareem, regarding the 10 nights which are spoken about in Allah, in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is during these opening days, we're not there as yet, but in a few days we will get there inshallah. When those few days arrive, make the niyat and the intention to engage in ibadah, recite salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, engage in the very best a'mal and activities and actions, and in a build up to that qurbani, learn about your deen and make the niyat and the intention of change. Whilst most of the hujjaj, alhamdulillah, have left already, and there are a few in the next couple of days that will now be taking off, make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them the best representatives of our ummah at the Baytullah. For ultimately, although it may be their hajj, they're not alone there. They are representing everybody else in the ummah. Be it in their countries, be it in their families, be it anywhere for that matter. Their ibadah over there, which is exclusive to them, their hajj is exclusive to them within that small area or perimeter of the world. But them being there, are actually representatives of the entire ummah. That you should request them for du'as. Du'as for hidayat, du'as for guidance. If you can and you know the person, of course, tell them to give some sadaqah on your behalf in Makkatul Mukarramah, in Madinatul Munawwara, to a deserving person or a haji, whoever they may find. Because the rewards are immediately multiplied when they do it. And do not forget to remind them that if they remember to convey durood and salam and greetings to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Put the condition if they remember. For after all, what if a person is there, you gave him the task and he ended up forgetting. So put the condition, tell them, write it down by somewhere, I'm giving you some responsibility over here, that you remember, convey my greetings at the Rawza of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.